So, we have a new preaching series starting today. The first of an 8-part series. Not all 8 today. You don't need to panic. You're not going to be sat here for the next 4 hours. Although with the clock now disappeared, that is dangerous for the rest of you. But Steve does assure me he'll keep the clock on the screen behind, which I can see. So at least I know if I've gone over 2 hours. Okay, so what's the series called? It's called It Is Time. It Is Time. Okay, so our massive thanks to our preaching team, and particularly to Steve Brind, who's not with us this morning, coming back from holiday, but for the time and hours put into preparing this course for us. And I get the job of opening us up, episode 1, An Emotional Return. Okay, so you're all now wondering what's coming. Well, I haven't got the funds of Hollywood. In fact, I've got no funds at all, so I can't really build this up into an epic, but I'm going to try and tell a bit of a story to open us up. And I'm going to do it by using the synopsis that Steve kindly prepared for us. So here we go, if I've got it right. The Israelites were returning from a long period of exile back to their land. They returned, by the way, if I was reading this in Hollywood scene and setting, there'd be all this music and fireworks going off behind me, but unfortunately you're going to have to make do with just my voice. So here we go again. So the Israelites were returning from a long period of exile back to their land. They returned with a mixture of excitement and trepidation into what felt like a new world, a new start, and a new opportunity. There was excitement, sentimentality, longing, fear, and expectation as they returned to rebuild what had been destroyed and lost. This mirrors our exit from COVID restrictions. It's a great time to consider what comes next, acknowledging the caution and concern, but opening ourselves to the new things God wants to do. So much has been destroyed and diminished, but God is not diminished. He is still the all-powerful, all-knowing, all-loving God. So that's the basis for our series over the next 8 weeks. We'll have a few guest speakers in between as well, so it won't be 8 weeks in entirety, more like 12 to 15 weeks. We'll see how we go. But we've got 8 episodes, and this is, as I said, episode number 1. I get the emotional return. Whew. So I'm excited about this course because of its application to us. We can learn from these teachings for our church and for our own selves, our own lives. I love reading through the Bible and hearing the stories of old, but I love being able to apply them in my own life. And that's my job this morning. That's my prayer this morning, that as we look into the Scripture, that it would become very real to us, very meaningful. In whatever way, I pray that God would speak to you this morning, whether you're here in person or whether you're watching on a screen somewhere, I pray that God would reveal things to you. You know, God is not finished. God is alive and active and at work in each one of us. And we're not finished. We mustn't look back on the pre-COVID days and think, wasn't it great when we could do so much together as a church? And we'll come on to this a little later. But I often reflect on some amazing times. Can you imagine having an auditorium of 3,000-4,000 people when we used to go to Bible weeks together? Remember that sound, that noise, the eruption of praise and thanksgiving as 4,000, 5,000, 6,000 worshippers joined together. That's what heaven is continually. The angels all bowing down before the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And you know what? You know, we sung this morning songs of praise and adoration. We join with those angels as we worship. And it might sound quieter here, although if Steve turns the PA up, we can get a bit more volume. But we do join with all those Christians across the world as we worship the Almighty King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We should never forget that. And even in our quiet moments when we're with him on our own, when we're worshiping on our own, we're actually joining together with a chorus of angels bowing the knee before the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So the church has changed over the last 2 years. I'm grateful that it now feels a bit more normal, doesn't it? And I remember that first week when a few of us came back. And I know we've spoken about it, but doing things online is not that easy. It's challenging. It's tough. We made the best of it. And I'm grateful that we've still got our live stream service thanks to the limited number of people that are able to help us. And their skills and talents are greatly admired by all of us for the ability to be able to help those who are wanting to access the church remotely and online this morning. But the church has changed over the last 2 years. We've been through a period of isolation, separation, and distance from one another. And we can't underestimate the impact of those 2 years. And we want to continue to pray as the church comes back together. You'll see the word I use as we restore the church together, being one together, living, breathing, working, walking together. I was so touched and encouraged this morning as we were singing about the battle belongs to our God and the battles and difficulties and needs that we have. But God sees each of our needs. Isn't that incredible? The God of the universe, who made the heavens and the earth, is acquainted with our needs. He knows us by name. As Alex prayed, he knows all the hairs on our head. A little easier for me than for many. But God knows us. He knows our ups and our downs. He knows what we're praying for. He hears the cry of our heart. Even in those quiet moments, God hears the cry of our heart. But God has not changed. His promises remain. He is faithful, and he will continue to build his church. And let's not forget, this is his church. This isn't us just making things up. Again, as Alex prayed this morning, we're not just coming to him with songs. We don't just sing songs because it's the tradition to do, but it awakens our spirit, our soul to our almighty creator. It awakens us from the inside to him. It allows his spirit to move. So these things help us to contemplate just how big God is and how much of a great and awesome savior Jesus is for us. So, episode one, an emotional return. Here we go. Hopefully that's big enough on the screen. So we're going to look at five things today. We're going to look at how did the people of God get here. We're going to look at how God moves leaders to restore his people. His people returning to their land and rebuilding the temple. Worship and praise now restored to its highest place. And then we're going to finish up with restoring the church post-lockdowns and restrictions. So I'm going to try my best to take you through a little bit of a story, and then we'll go into a little bit of application towards the end, if that's okay. So we are going to look at God's people being restored and re-established in their land. We'll see how God achieves this and what it means for his people and how they respond. We'll see that worship restored, and then look at what we can learn today as the church is restored post-lockdowns and restrictions. So part one of episode one, how did the people of God get here? Here we go. So I've got so many pieces of paper with me this morning. In the digital era, I'm still using pen and paper. Here we go then. So in the ESV study Bible, we read some study notes that says, the Babylonian campaign against Judah, which began, in fact, I'll put the map up so you can see. Can you see that clearly enough? Yeah, that's good enough, I think. Which began in 605 BC under Nebuchadnezzar, climaxed in the destruction of Jerusalem and its temple in 586 BC, and the deportation of many of its leaders, or many of its leading people, to settlements near Babylon. So, if this is going to work now. Yeah, from here all the way around you can see to Babylon. Okay? The conquest meant the overthrow of the Davidic monarchy and the end of Judah as a nation state. Babylon, in turn, fell in 538 BC. So that's almost 50 years later, to the Persians under Cyrus II. And we're going to read about this and see about the Persians followed a more benign policy of permitting the exile people groups to return to their lands. So to be able to go back over that red line, back to Jerusalem. Now provinces in the Persian Empire to rebuild their cities and reestablish their religious practices. Groups of exiles from Judah, including priests and civil leaders, returned in 538 BC, but the temple was not completely built until 516. The initial restoration was followed by those who returned in 458 BC with Ezra, who came to re-establish the law of Moses as the rule for the community's life, and Nehemiah, who arrived as governor in 445 to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. So basically, a 70-year exile. It was traumatic and a troublesome period for God's people. And God's people are called to seek him. What does to seek him mean? Well, it means to orientate one's life toward him in an active faith and obedience, to be obedient to God, to have faith in God. And we know this, that those who seek God experience his blessing. Boy, don't we need his blessing. We crave his blessing. But they didn't follow that way. They chose to forsake him by serving other gods and idols. And there's this 70-year period of exile. 70 years is a long time. You know, Emily's about to turn 14 in September, a few months ago, and Bethany's just turned 7, so half her life. And we were chatting this week, so we were away as a family, and Emily got to go and do an activity that she was now old enough to go and do, which, you know, she's twice the age of Bethany. I'm sure Bethany won't mind me saying. She looked at me and said, "Dad, have I got to live another 7 years until I can do what Emily's doing, my whole life again?" I said, "That's right, you got another 7 years." She said, "Have I got to be a baby again?" It doesn't quite work like that, no. We all get older. 70 years is a long time. And God's people were in trouble. But God, in his mercy, provides the way back to himself. And we're gonna look at this and read through Ezra to understand what's about to happen next. So again, if I had the Hollywood setting and the scene, this would now be building. What's going to happen next? It's been a 70-year wait. So here we go. We're going to look in. God moves leaders to restore his people. And this is an incredible passage of the Bible. And hopefully, I'm going to have to read it out on the screen. Can I see that? No, I'd have to look this way. Sorry, turn my back to the camera. In the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, so that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom and also put it in writing. Thus says Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord, the God of heaven, has given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he has charged me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Whoever is among you of all his people, may his God be with him, and let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and rebuild the house of the Lord, the God of Israel. He is the God who is in Jerusalem. This is incredible. This is God changing the heart of a king and opening up a door that was not possible. This isn't human doing. This is God breaking in. God can break in to the hardest and sternest of leaders and people in this world. Do we believe that? I pray for this day and age right now. We are seeing some horrific things in Ukraine. I pray that God would break in. We need God to move in our nation, in our nations, in this earth, in this world. We need God to be at work. We pray for our country, the UK. We pray for our leaders. Goodness knows what's going on, but we pray that God would break in and bring good for his people here in this land that we live in. God stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia. He did it. And he caused him to make a proclamation and also to put it in writing that the Lord, the God of heaven, has given me all the kingdoms of the earth and has charged me to build him a house at Jerusalem. God changed the circumstances of his people and he gave them this way back. God can break in at any point. He can change lives, views, hearts, minds. And in a divided world full of hate, we need God to be at work in our leaders, don't we? We need to pray continually for our leaders that God would break in and bring his resolution, not man's. You know, we make mistakes all the time. All of us do. But God knows the right thing for his people. That's my prayer right now. As we go through these passages, as we look through what happened all these years ago, over 2,000 years ago, there are parallels I see in our lives, in our church, in our situation right now, and I pray that God would be at work. So what happened next? Well, his people returned to their land and rebuild the temple. Now, I've been given the task of going through Ezra 1 to 3, and you'll thank me for not going through chapter 2, which is a long list of some incredible names and people. And I would not be able to pronounce any of the names. So to spare me from that inability to be able to read out all those names, we're not going to read through Ezra 2, but I'm going to pick out some themes from 1 to 3 that hopefully can help as we go on this journey together. So his people returned to the land and rebuild the temple. So here we go. Ezra 3 verse 10 says, "And when the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, the priests in their vestments came forward with trumpets, and the Levites, the son of Asaph, with cymbals to praise the Lord according to the directions of David, king of Israel. And they sang responsively, praising and giving thanks to the Lord. For he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever toward Israel." This was a monumental moment. And the first job was to rebuild the altar and temple, ready for worship. That was the first thing on their minds. They'd have 70 years in exile. And as we read, some people were there before, and some people are going back in. 70 years of exile, that's such a long period of time. And as they come back in, the first thing on their mind was to rebuild the altar and the temple, ready for worship. In fact, the prophet Jeremiah had already foretold of the 70-year exile. And yet they turned their praise and thanksgiving to God. They looked to him and said, "For he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever." Despite our failings, trials, and tribulations, we must know that the Lord is good and his steadfast love endures forever. I'm going to ask you a simple question for you guys here and for those on the screen. But do you know in your heart that God loves you? I'm trying to look at every single person. Do you know that God loves you? We can talk about God loving his church. We can talk about God loving us. But do you know that God loves you? He's got a plan and a purpose for your life right now. He's here. We prayed at the beginning. We know that God is here. He's ready to meet with us. We don't have to work things up. He's active and alive in your lives. And for those of you watching on the screen, do you know that God loves you? We need to remind ourselves of that regularly. We need to tell ourselves, God loves us, despite our failings and our fallings and the troubles and the pitfalls that we fall into on a regular basis. God still loves us. You know, that moment when we returned to the building, I was going to say it was magical. It wasn't magical. It was monumental. It was incredible. It was a great moment. Why? Because it felt like 2 years had been taken away from us of being together. And I know we did our best to try and create something of worship and togetherness online. But when you can't physically see one another, when you can't physically be with one another, it's very, very difficult to recreate that. And it almost feels, dare I say it, like you're watching a performance, like from an outside perspective. I remember many, many years ago, Mike doing a sermon, and he actually walked out the building and looked in through the window, as if you were looking in on the scene. And that's kind of, for me, how it felt. Like I was watching something happening, but I wasn't actually part of it. And that's difficult. It's very, very difficult to feel part of, to be together when you're not here in person. That's my encouragement for people to enjoy being here together in the building. But when we're together, that first moment when we started to worship together, oh, melted my heart, and it still does now. And I almost think that those 2 years have taught me never, ever take for granted the blessing of being together in worship. There's something so incredible about the church of God, his people joining together and shouting praise to the Almighty God, isn't there? It stirs your heart, stirs your spirit. And that's what it must have felt like. But 70 years rather than 2 years, 70 years for them to come back together, rebuild the altar and the temple, ready for worship. And let's see what happens next. Worship and praise is now restored to its highest place. So we read a bit further on in verse 11 onwards. "And all the people shouted with a great shout when they praised the Lord, because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. But many of the priests and Levites and heads of fathers' houses, old men who had seen the first house, wept with a loud voice when they saw the foundation of this house being laid. Though many shouted aloud for joy, so that the people could not distinguish the sound of the joyful shout from the sound of the people's weeping. For the people shouted with a great shout, and the sound was heard far away." There were mixed emotions. And haven't there been mixed emotions for us coming back? There's a constant feeling of mixed emotions, of being together but missing those who aren't able to be with us. Your heart is drawn to your family, to worship, family of worshippers. And this is the experience that the people of God felt coming back in. Wow, to come back to their home, to Jerusalem, to be able to rebuild the altar and the temple. But of course, you remember what it would have been like, what it would have was like 70 years ago, and it's different. Things have changed. There's some sadness over the former temple, and some believe that this new one would not match the former temple's glory. Ah, in my heart, so sad. I believe that greater things are still to come. I'm here on a Sunday morning because I don't think it's over. I don't think I look back over my, I've just turned 43, 43 years that I've experienced the best times with God that I ever can. I strongly believe, and that's why I'm here this morning, that God has got greater things to come. I'm stirred by the thought that it's time for us to stand up with His church and arise and proclaim the good news of Jesus to those around us. I'm stirred because I believe there are greater stories to come. There are greater miracles to come. There are greater testimonies to come. I believe and I pray that this room would be filled with people desperate to know more of God. Not because this room's important or special, it's just a place to gather. It could be out there in the car park. It could be on the fields around us. It could be in the center of Cardiff. It could be beyond, wherever. I pray that people will be stirred to realize that greater things are still to come. That's why I come to church, and I'm sure we've all got memories. If I said to you right now, can you tell, can you recall off the top of your head moments in your life when God has been at work with you, when God has said things to you, when God has given you promises perhaps, and maybe those promises have not come true yet, but God is a faithful God, and He brings those promises to reality. But you'll possibly remember, you'll think of times right now. Maybe you're thinking of times right now. Maybe you were in a big meeting room with lots and lots of Christians which stirred your heart and encouraged you and made you feel like you had a glimpse of heaven for a moment. Maybe it was a quiet time. Maybe you were reflecting in a different place. Maybe you were in the countryside with some incredible views and you were stirred by what God was saying to you. I don't know where it was, where you may have been. I don't know what might have happened in your lives, but I'm sure we've all got memories, or we can all think back about moments when we've been so close to God. Brothers and sisters, I want to believe that there's more to come, that wasn't it, that there isn't a pre-COVID and a post-COVID, but there's a constant God at work, and that these 2 years will just be a distant memory in some respects, and we find that in those 2 years, and I hear stories of people who found God in new ways in these last couple of years. Those moments of quietness, perhaps, moments of reflection, time to think about. I mean, I treasure these times together now more than ever. I love coming on a Sunday morning. Why? Perhaps I took it for granted 2-3 years ago. I don't know. The fact that we'd always come on a Sunday morning. But now it's like, you don't know when we may not be able to come back into this room together. So let's treasure every moment we have together and believe that there are greater things to come for His church, for our church, for us. I want to believe that, and I do believe that with all my heart. Restoring the church post-lockdowns and restrictions. What does this teach us? So as we return, our prayer remains the same. We ask for God to be at the center. We pray that as we fix our eyes on Jesus, we might experience by the Holy Spirit more of Him. We choose to worship together in love and pursuit of Him. That's why we come together. We come together to pursue Him, to love Him, to cherish Him, to be encouraged by one another. We want to declare His good deeds and proclaim the good news of the gospel to those around us. And our aim is to be a blessing to our neighbors, to those around. We want to be a blessing wherever we go. And I pray that we would be a blessing to this community, to these homes, these people in and around us, that it would stir heart, stir faith to believe in Him. Well, you know, we do a lot as a church, and we certainly did pre-lockdown, And slowly but surely, things are starting to come back. Now, forgive me if I've not selected a logo or a relevant picture that depicts some of the service that you provide in the church. I'm sure there's hundreds, but I've gone for the most colourful. Why? Because my presentation was quite dark. Reese did an amazing job on the graphics, by the way. Top job. But I couldn't find anywhere to bring colour, so I thought I'd bring my own colour. Is that right? So I've chosen the most colourful images, and I can't believe one of them is down there anyway. In fact, I'm going to go and get it. Sorry, live stream. So here's one of the things we do, which is starting to come back. Woohoo! Tots time. And if you look on here, here are some of the colourful things we do as a church. Children's clubs, curry nights, quiz nights, tots time, the den. And I know there's many, many others, but that's just a flavour of some of the things that we've been doing as a church. As we go back to normal life, we want to worship him in spirit and in truth. It says in Romans 1, verse 20 to 21, in the NLT version, "For ever since the world was created, people have seen the earth and sky. Through everything God made, they can clearly see his invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature. So they have no excuse for not knowing God." Yes, they know God, but they wouldn't worship him as God or even give him thanks. And they began to think up foolish ideas of what God was like. As a result, their minds became dark and confused. We were made to worship. When God's people returned and the first thing they did was to worship, that's because that's what we're made for. We're made to bring glory to our Maker. In in 1 Corinthians 10, 31, it says, "So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God." That's not a Sunday morning thing, right? That's not a "let's turn up on a Sunday at 10 a.m. or 11 a.m., whatever time it may be, and then we'll bring glory to God." No, you, every day, 24/7, are living and breathing and bringing glory to God in all that you do. Oh, Lord, if only I could remember that. If only you could recall that in my mind every day when I'm eating, when I'm drinking, when I'm talking, when I'm working, when I'm with a family, when I'm out playing sport, whatever I'm doing, I want to bring all to the glory of God. Let's remember that all we do is to the glory of God. In Colossians 3, 15 to 17, it says, "And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you are called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. Give thanks to God the Father through him." These are just wonderful verses reminding us of of how we are made, that we are made to worship him. You know, we aim to bring glory to God. Preached this before, and I know it's a fundamental part of what we believe, but the chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. I underline that word, enjoy. Are you enjoying God? Right now. Monday morning, tomorrow morning, when the alarm clock goes, it's time to get out of bed. Are you enjoying him? Are you enjoying him at that moment? I'm probably not. But I want to remind myself to enjoy him. Enjoy being with God. I've started going back to the office now. My commute was about 10 steps from my bed to my office desk for 2 years. Now I finally get to get in the car and drive into the city of Cardiff. And despite the traffic, I actually quite enjoy those moments of reflection, a time to worship, a time to turn my eyes towards Jesus at the beginning of my day. And at the end of my day, when all's done, and I look back on what's happened through that day, I can drive home thinking, "Lord, you are with me. Lord, you see what I'm doing." And before I go and see the family, and I know chaos will ensue, and the kids will be running around, the dog will be barking, it will be great fun, but Lord, calm me. Bring my heart back to you. And I often pull up on the drive, and I know, you know, my day's probably been different to Becky's, probably been different to Emily's, Lydia's, Bethany's, and Harley the dog's. We've all had different days, but I know if I go in through that front door, annoyed, frustrated by what's happened in my working day, I'm going to be of no benefit or blessing to my wife and to the children. And a colleague of mine, who's not yet a Christian, once said to me, spend a moment or two, wait outside the door, get your heart right, prepare yourself to go in to see your family, and then give them the best of your time. I must admit, I don't do it every day, but I pray that, Lord, he'd give me that 2 minutes just to steady my heart, because I want to be a blessing to my family as well as to those around me. But I want to enjoy God. I want to enjoy being with him. You know, sometimes it can feel like we're pouring out our problems and issues, and we come to God with a list of things almost. But let's enjoy him when we come together. I love just worshiping this morning again, just enjoying being with him. When we sung about no need to worry, we don't need to worry about what tomorrow holds. God provides. Jehovah Jireh provides. John Piper refers to quotes from C.S. Lewis that says, but the most obvious fact about praise, whether of God or anything, strangely escaped me. I thought of it in terms of compliment, approval, or the giving of honor. I had never noticed that all enjoyment spontaneously overflows in praise, unless, sometimes even if, shyness or the fear of boring others is deliberately brought in to check it. The world rings with praise. Lovers praising each other, readers their favorite poet, walkers praising the countryside, players praising their favorite game, praise of weather, wines, dishes, actors, motors, horses, colleges, countries, historical personages, children, flowers, mountains, rare stamps, rare beetles, even sometimes politicians or scholars. I had not noticed how the humblest and at the same time most balanced of minds praise most, while the cranks, misfits, and malcontents praised least. I had not noticed either that just as men spontaneously praise whatever they value, so they spontaneously urge us to join them in praising it. Isn't she lovely? Wasn't it glorious? Don't you think that magnificent? The psalmist is telling everyone to praise God. Are doing what all men do when they speak of what they care about. My whole more general difficulty about the praise of God depended on my absurdly denying to us, as regards the supremely valuable, what we delight to do, what indeed we can't help doing about everything else we value. I think we delight to praise what we enjoy, because the praise not merely expresses, but completes the enjoyment. It's appointed consummation. It is not out of compliment that lovers keep on telling one another how beautiful they are. The delight is incomplete till it's expressed. Wow, what incredible words. The praise completes the enjoyment. And he goes on to say that he draws four things from this. The greatest favor God can do for us is to seek his praise in us as the consummation of our joy in him. And second, God is the one being in the universe for whom self-exaltation is the highest virtue and the most loving act. And number three, God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him. And number four, the chief end of man is to glorify God by enjoying him forever. These are constant reminders to us of the importance of enjoying him. We stand in awe of him. In fear and reverence, we recognize that he is an awesome God. Now, I'm going to play a video in just a few moments, because I was trying to think about what it must be like for God's people to come back to Jerusalem and to rebuild the altar and the temple and to come together and worship and praise, the excitement, the enthusiasm. And as I was thinking about it, the songs were coming into my head, and I'd watched this YouTube video of Michael W. Smith, actually, as it turns out, and his church, I think when they were coming back together back end of last year. And we're going to play this video for you now, and I'm going to just reflect on some of the words in Ezra as it's playing. If I can read my notes. Go for it, Steve, if you can play it.
Thank you.
when the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, the priests in their vestments and with trumpets, and the Levites, the son of Asaph, with cymbals, took their places to praise the Lord as prescribed by David, king of Israel. With praise and thanksgiving, they sang to the Lord. He is good. His love endures forever. And all the people gave a great shout of praise to the Lord because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. Many of the older priests and Levites and family heads who had seen the former temple wept aloud when they saw the foundation of this temple being laid, while many others shouted for joy. No one could distinguish the sound of shouts of joy from the sound of weeping because the people made so much noise, and the sound was heard far away.